We'll see a little bit more in a moment. It's wonderful to be digging into this letter together. As I think I said earlier, there's no Sunday school today, but we start weekly Sunday school next week, which is fantastic. I think Saskia's given out some activities and things for kids to do during this time. There is a few more around the back, and there's some in the welcome sheets as well. So there's a few things for the kids to do. But let's dig into it. Let me lead us in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to speak to us as your word is read, and as we hear and consider more of it now, please speak through me, let us all listen, and let us know that you are speaking to us through your scriptures, by your spirit, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Very good. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about models. Not that kind of model. I mean someone that you model yourself on, someone that you try to be like, someone you try to imitate. Some of us don't like to think that we imitate people. We like to think we're very original, we're our own person, we're not someone who follows others. But actually the idea of modelling or imitation is very helpful in the sense of finding a good model to learn from and putting into actions the thing that that model does. And we actually do it all the time. Apprenticeships are built around the idea of modelling. Prefects and head students at schools are supposed to be models for younger students to learn from. The great New Zealand Olympian John Walker, gold medal winner, he spoke in an interview in 2009 of the way his predecessor, Peter Snell, was his inspiration. And Walker said he modelled himself on Peter Snell in many ways. Snell, in turn, said that Murray Halberg was the mentor for his 800-metre gold that he won in Rome in 1960. These great New Zealand Olympians, gold medal winners, had modelled themselves on the people that came before. And that makes sense. Why not learn from others who've walked or run the path before you and have learned something along the way? That's why I want to talk about models this morning. St. Peter's of the Rock, our church, is still a relatively young church. This congregation's been going for just a little bit over 2 years, and many of us have been here a much shorter time than that, including me. It's good for us to learn from good models of what it means to be a church, of what we should be striving for, of how to grow as a young church. And the second reading that we heard, the reading from 1 Thessalonians, it was a great beginning of this modelling, a church to learn from. 1 Thessalonians is written to a church that was also a very young church. And in many ways, they are a model church, as we'll see. And I don't mean this sort of model church that someone's built, or I don't know why you'd... anyway, if that's your fun, good on you. But I mean they are a model church that we can model ourselves on. They are a church that provide a great example of what it means to be genuine, faithful, that they're an example of what we should want to be as a church. So, to see this, it helps to understand the background of this young church. And we saw something of it from the start of this letter. Chapter 1, next to the big number 1, we see the letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So the great apostle Paul, one of Jesus' specially appointed messengers, and two of his close companions, Silas and Timothy, have sent this letter. And the verse carries on, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So this letter was written to the church of the Thessalonians, that is, the church in the city of Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica is still there today. It's the second largest city in modern Greece. It's now called Thessaloniki. And it was a significant city at the time that Paul wrote as well, around about 1,970 years ago, thereabouts. Thessalonica was, as it is now, a port city, and it had a major Roman road running very close to it. And so, it was an important strategic city for Paul to tell the message of Jesus in as he went around the known world of the time, particularly around the Mediterranean area, telling people about Jesus. This was an important city for him to speak in. And we heard in our other reading, from Acts chapter 17, how Paul and his friends went to this important city, and they went there, they went to the Jewish meeting place, the synagogue, and Paul told how Jesus was God's long-promised king who'd come and suffered and had risen again as the Lord. How he'd come into our real world, which meant the people in Thessalonica had to respond to him, just as we do, because this has happened in our real world, so it needs a response. And quite a few people believed what Paul was saying about Jesus. Some Jews did, and a lot of God-fearers, who were Jewish people that had come to an attitude of respect and interest in the Jewish faith. So some Jews believed, a lot of God-fearers did, but the Jews who didn't believe got really wound up at that point. Excuse me. They got some people, they're very jealous, basically, and they got some people that the book of Acts calls bad characters, who may or may not have looked like that, probably didn't look like that. But these bad characters, they started a riot in the city to try and get Paul into trouble. They created this huge disturbance, and Paul actually had to flee the city. It's hard to be exactly sure how long he was in Thessalonica. From the book of Acts, and if you combine it with a few other different things he says in Thessalonians, it's somewhere between a few weeks and maybe a few months, but not very long. And not too long after he fled the city, he was writing this letter that we're reading this morning. In other words, this letter was written to a very young church, to a group of people who'd only been following Jesus probably a year, maybe less. But as you start to see in verses 2 to 3, this young church is a model church, a great example for our young church to learn from. They may have been young, but they were going very well. So have a look at what Paul does say there from verse 2. He says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Paul remembered these Thessalonian Christians as he was praying, and as he did, his heart overflowed with gratitude to God for these people. He loved them. He remembered how their faith and love meant they were so keen to serve their new Lord Jesus. He remembered the endurance that their hope in Jesus had brought. Remember, they were facing all these people of their city who were so hostile to Jesus that they'd actually driven Paul away with a riot, and, you noticed, had gone to another city to try and stop Paul preaching there as well. Like, they really hated what Paul was saying. But the Thessalonian Christians, even though they were in that kind of environment, they had hope in Jesus, so they endured. You can start to see why this young church was a model church. And Paul carries on, and he brings out three key ways, three areas where they're a model church. Three areas that I'll be asking us to reflect on this morning. Three challenges to us from this model church. The first is this. They are a model in their receiving of the gospel. We've already seen from verses 2 to 3, they receive the gospel with faith, with love, with hope. In verses 4 to 5, Paul carries on. "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." See, again, Paul speaks very warmly of them. He says they're loved by God, but he especially encourages them that they are the chosen ones of God. He says God has chosen you. They belong to God. And Paul knows that that's because of the way the gospel came to them. It wasn't simply with words. Now, of course, the gospel is always words. It's a message, and a message is words, and we must use words when we share the gospel. But it could have been just words to the Thessalonians. They could have kind of shrugged it off. Oh, it's just another message. They could have forgotten about it. They could have dismissed it. Or they could have entertained it for a while, but then got bored of it, like so many other words they'd no doubt heard. But no, this message of the gospel was more than that to these guys. Their experience of receiving the gospel was that it came with power. The Holy Spirit was at work in them, opening their eyes to the wonder of this message. And there was deep conviction, certainty that this message was true and that these were God's words to them. I remember when I first became a Christian when I was 19, and I was listening to John's gospel read and preached. And I remember the way the words of Jesus, the message of Jesus, sank deep into my heart. And my heart was warmed. And I became fixated on Jesus. His words penetrated my soul. He was so majestic. And yet I saw that he'd come and he died for me, and that he'd risen again to defeat death. There was deep conviction. Maybe you know something of that. Maybe you would like to know that. If you don't know it, please do seek it and pray for it. I'd love to pray with you for it. The gospel came to these Thessalonians with deep conviction. And so, they received the message with joy. And vitally, they welcomed it. The second half of verse 6 says, you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They welcomed the message. They were excited to hear this message of Jesus. Even though they were facing very tough times, they were excited. In verse 9, they welcomed those who brought the message as well. What a great model of receiving the gospel. And that's something we can learn from. We can learn from that model. I wonder if we have an attitude of welcome to the gospel message. I know it's a little bit different from Thessalonians. Paul's reflecting on the time when they heard it for the first time, and many of us have heard it many times. But nevertheless, in the same way, the message comes to us when we open the scriptures and we share this message of Jesus. So do you welcome the gospel message when you hear it? When the word of the scriptures is read here at church and preached, are you ready to welcome this message, to hear it with eagerness? Or do you just want to get it over with? Can we please get to morning tea? Or do you kind of sit aloof from it? Well, I've heard all this before. I know these things. Some time ago, I spoke to a wise and experienced minister who'd moved to a new church. I asked him how things were going at the new church. And he said, well, some things are good, some things are not so good. And I asked him a bit more, and he told me, well, there's no expectation when they hear the scriptures on Sundays. And I asked what he meant. And he said, well, when we open the Bible, no one's expecting anything to happen. See, that church had lost their expectation that God would speak to them through his gospel message in the scriptures. And there was kind of a sense that there wasn't an expectation at all. By contrast, I've been in churches where the expectation is almost palpable, where people wait expectantly, all ears, as the Bible is read and preached, expecting God to speak to them. So the first challenge for our young church from this passage is about receiving the gospel. Are we eager in welcoming the message of the scriptures? Do we encourage each other and anyone else who comes along to expect God to speak, to welcome his message with joy and excitement? Do we speak to each other about what we heard from God at church? Will you pray that each week the Holy Spirit will help us to welcome the message of the gospel, just like these Thessalonians did? I do want to encourage you that often I experience here that we do expect God to speak, that we welcome his message from the scriptures. I think that's often the case here. Well, praise God for that, but let's not get complacent. Rather, let's pray for and seek that welcoming attitude even more, individually and as a church, as we keep receiving the gospel. That's the first challenge to us from this young model church. The second is this: imitating. They were an imitating church. Now, again, we're not talking about just plain copying here. I know that can be a little childish, but this Thessalonian, you're really not giving me much this morning, are you? Okay, maybe it's my jokes. This Thessalonian church were imitating in a different, more important way. Let's look at verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, the Thessalonians imitated and modeled themselves on Paul and his team. They imitated Paul especially in that they received the word with joy, even though they suffered because of it. Now, their being associated with the message of Jesus made things very hard for them. It got some of them in trouble with the authorities, as we heard in the Acts reading. It got them offside with many of their fellow residents in Thessalonica. But still, they welcomed the message of Jesus because they saw it as truth and life and hope. They saw it as the word of God. They saw the attitude of Paul and his companions to the message, and they imitated them. They learned from them. And of course, Paul himself, he had suffered over and over again for the message of Jesus. He'd been kicked out of cities. He'd had to run for his life many times, like what happened in Thessalonica. He'd been beaten and physically hurt numerous times because of the message. He'd suffered greatly for the message, so the Thessalonians were imitating him, seeing that it was worth suffering for. But Paul was only imitating his Lord when he did that. See, Jesus suffered greatly for the message himself. He suffered for the message that he brought and the claims he made about himself. He suffered all the way to death on the cross. So Paul was imitating Jesus. And the Thessalonians were imitating Paul and his team. The Thessalonians became then imitators of both Paul and Jesus in the way they continued to receive the word with joy, even in the suffering. But there's more. Because of that, the Thessalonians themselves became models to others. So verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's the regions of Greece. They became a model to the other Christians in the way that they received the message and the way they responded to it in faith and love and hope. Christianity has a lot to do with modeling, with imitating others, with learning from them. We need models. We need models like this. When I first became a Christian, I had no idea what it meant to live as a follower of Jesus, because I didn't grow up Christian. I needed Christians around me to share their lives with me so I could learn what it meant. What it meant, for instance, to be a Christian at work. Or what it meant to be a follower of Jesus in the way I treated my wife. After a while, I needed Christians around me to model to me what it meant to be a Christian parent. Or to be a member of a church. What that kind of meant. To be a Christian in the use of money. In the use of my time. In the way I speak. The way I care for people. I needed other Christians to model that to me. I still look for models for what it will mean to be a faithful middle-aged Christian or a retired Christian, a Christian facing death. People need models of single Christians, of what it is to be a Christian man or a Christian woman, or to struggle with different temptations but to keep following Jesus even when you struggle. See, we need models. I know the scriptures speak about many of these things, but we need models to see how it works out in practice, to give us wisdom. God has given us each other to be models. So we can learn from one another. So there's a challenge to us here. Not only that we receive the message in the way the Thessalonians did, but that we look to be models to one another and to learn from one another. How can we model following Christ to each other as we seek to become more like him? How can we encourage each other and provide examples? And how can we humble ourselves to be willing to follow the example of others? Indeed, for us here at St. Peter's of the Rock, I think there's a particular challenge, and that's to share our lives enough to be models. See, we can only really be models for others if we spend time with them. And we can only really learn from others as models in that deep way if we spend time with them. As we have many new people here, people who haven't been here a long time, and as the congregation in God's kindness grows, we need to share our lives with one another to provide models and to follow models. I wonder if you've ever had anyone over for lunch after church or for afternoon tea on the weekend or even gone out for a coffee with them somewhere, taking the time to get to know some of the people here in a deeper way. Because unless we get to know each other in a deeper way, we're not going to be able to model to each other very well. A particularly great way to model to another person and to learn from someone else's model is to spend time once a week or once a fortnight reading the Bible and praying with them and talking about it. Now, I know I've talked about this a lot, but there's a reason. Most of the people I've modeled myself on are people that I've met up with regularly in that way. That's why I keep talking about it. As you meet and talk about your lives together around the Bible, as you share your difficulties, celebrate your joys, ask for advice off each other, as you generally encourage each other how to live to follow Jesus, it's a wonderful way to model to each other. Why not spend time once a week or even once a fortnight doing that? If a few of us do that, I think it will radically change our congregation in a good way. So there's a challenge. Why not come and chat to me about that afterwards, or at least start praying about it, asking God to show you who you can be a model to and what models you can learn from here at church. So imitating, an imitating church. The third way this young Thessalonian church models to us is in their turning. They're turning. Paul talks about others all around the known world who'd heard about the Thessalonians' faith. So So there were people all around the known world who had heard about it. And he says from verse 9, they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, the Thessalonians turned from idols, from false gods, to follow the true God. They turned around. They had a new start. Previously, they'd lived first and foremost for other things. Now they turned and lived for God above all. And this turning was especially expressed in two ways. They turned to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. To serve and to wait. So they served God. We already saw in verses 2 to 3 how they worked and labored because of their faith and love for God. They worked, they labored, they served. Now they wanted to serve God more than anything because they knew his love and grace to them in the Lord Jesus. They knew Jesus had given his very lifeblood for them, which we'll remember again when we share communion today. So they wanted to serve him with all their life. I wonder if you're aware of some way in which God is calling you to serve him. Do you think of your life as service of God? For if you're a Christian, that's what it is. This young church served. And they served, they waited. They turned to wait as well. They had to wait because things were tough for them. They faced suffering, as we've seen, as I know some of you face. And so they turned to God and they waited for his Son. They waited for Jesus to return. They didn't expect all the good things to come to them straight away. They waited. And they had good reason to wait. As Paul says in verse 10, they were waiting for Jesus, whom God had raised from the dead, who had died but was risen to life. So they could be absolutely sure he would return. They weren't waiting in vain because Jesus is risen. Do you realize, as you go about your day, as you wake up tomorrow on Monday morning, you live in a world where a resurrection has happened? We do, and they did. And that means that Jesus is going to return because he's raised to life, and he's raised, which means he's going to come back. In the meantime, the Thessalonians had to wait. And in that too, they're a model and a challenge to us, aren't they? Because we're not very good at waiting, are we? We are used, and increasingly, as time goes on, we're used to instant things. Instant downloads, instant entertainment, instant food, instant action, instant information, instant access, instant finance, instant messaging. Some of us might be used to instant Kiwi. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting. But we have to wait. The world is not all as it should be, and it won't be until Christ returns. So we have to wait for him. The Thessalonians model to us that when you turn to God, a big part of that means that you need to learn to wait for Jesus to return. You need to be patient with frustrations, knowing that all is not right yet, but it will be. I've spoken even to some of you this morning who know that. You're waiting. Are you aware of some way in which you need to wait to get your eyes off the circumstances or off the worries and set them again on the hope of Jesus' return so that you can be patient, so that you can wait? It's not easy, but it will be worth it. Well, there's a challenge, that we keep turning to God, learning to serve him, learning to wait for his Son without giving up. So, we've had three big challenges this morning. The challenge of receiving the gospel, welcoming God's message for us, having an atmosphere that encourages that. The challenge of imitating, being ready and active in looking to others as models for the Christian life, sharing our lives as models for others. And the challenge of turning, to serve God with all our hearts and to wait patiently for his Son. I wonder which one of these three challenges from this young model church has particularly grabbed you today. Will you take home your welcome sheet, which has got the outline for the sermon, to remind you to pray over the area that God has challenged you? Perhaps praying each day this week that by his Spirit he will strengthen you to respond to that challenge. Because this Thessalonian church model for us what it is to follow our wonderful Lord Jesus, the one who's rescued us from the coming wrath, the one who laid down his life to rescue us and rose again so he can rescue us. So there is nothing more beautiful or more powerful or more important in the world than following him. May the Lord bless us as we seek to follow him. Amen.